one. But I encourage you to pray for those brothers, Brother Dez, and the ministry that he has there in Africa. You know, if you were here Friday night, you got to see him preach. I doubt Dez ever preached a message quite like that. He was clicking on about 12 or 13 cylinders, and he didn't have but 8. But he was one fired up young man, and it's a great privilege to have the opportunity to preach like that. This room was full of people in the other room. And after we'd sung that battle hymn song, everybody liked that, the battle hymn of the body of Christ. That's the new words. It's the tune to the battle hymn of the Republic, but it's scriptural, right, divided words. And then saved by the blood, you know, verses, songs like that. And you got a big room full of men here doing it. And then he gets to preach. Man, that was, he was walking on the clouds when he did that. And a time like that, you know, can change a young man's ministry and his whole life and be something special. And it also got the opportunity for others to hear him have that clarity and power of the word working through him. And that's a great thing. And all the other brothers, of course, the same way. Ron did a great job. That was good Sunday night, wasn't it? He's just clear as a bell, and all the brothers did. So we started off good and ended good. You know, like Brother Ron, Brother Sorg here, sometimes you forget about the people closest to you being as good as they are because you're around them all the time. And you're always just happy when the other people come in and enjoy it. But we're fortunate to have a not just in the school ministry, but in our ministry here, what is very unusual, and that is we've got half a dozen men that can preach without any of them being a backup. And I don't let them, because if I started letting them all preach, you wouldn't let me preach anymore. And I'm old enough that I don't have near as long to last as they do, so I'm getting my licks in while I can. But it's Saturday is the Bible conference in Oak Park, too, by the way. You don't want to remember that. And I know there's a shower Saturday, too, so a lot of things going on this weekend, and then we'll get back to work on Sunday. All right, I think the guys have got the internet going in there. We're trying to use a new hookup tonight, trying to use a broadband hookup by way of a Verizon. And if it works, then maybe we'll be able to have the broadband hookup, which is a fast hookup. And if it works and we can make it something that we can do, then it might be that we'll be able to get the videos up on the net pretty soon as we are able to do this. And also at our websites, I'm about a third of the way into getting Grace School of the Bible onto a website, so that we've got all the video, all the classes on DVD. We have all the DVDs titled, separated, where we now can put them, download them, and we have a brother working on getting that done. So maybe in the next few months we'll have the ability to have the school available on the internet, and that's going to change what we do distribution wise tremendously, because probably at least half of the students in the U.S. would be able to swap over to that right away, and that would be a big load off of the mailing and the receiving and the tape inventory. If you go into the room in there where we duplicate the tapes that we distribute around the country, there's a cassette tape. There are five of them, six of them, I forget how many. They can do 25 cassettes at one pass. And now we don't do 25 cassettes, period. So we can do them all at one pass. Used to be we'd do hundreds of cassettes. And you know, you needed that. Now we're doing the DVDs now and the CDs. At this conference this past weekend, we actually, I don't know, they did sell some cassettes, but they actually sold like 3 DVDs to every 1 CD. People like the video too. So that's a, you know, it's kind of a thing where you are moving. We are at least moving up to speed in technology. Now the next step, somebody says, well, don't you have it all on MP3? Who? You know, I'm still working on JPEG trying to figure out that that's not a Jeep. But MP3, you actually can take an MP3 file, and if you were taping onto an MP3 file and take a memory stick and put that whole conference on one memory stick and have plenty of room left over. It's crazy. And then you can play it on your iPod if you have an iPod or your MP3 player kind of thing. And so the technology is just getting way beyond anything that I can understand. I still, you know, people, I was looking at a book on the internet today, and to buy the book in the bookstore was $39. To download it on the internet was $6.95. So which one would you want to do? It's kind of a no-brainer, right? Well, the book's 400 pages long, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, I'll be blind before I read 400 pages on that computer screen. There's no way I can read that thing I still need a book, something to hold in my hand and turn the pages and so forth that I can look at and focus on. That computer screen now I didn't buy the book because I'm not going to pay $40 for that particular book, but I would have paid the $6 for it, and I might yet convince myself too, but it's a different world, and publishing and so forth, all that's gotten to be different. And makes it wonderful because you can get so much information out to others so quickly and so wonderfully. All right, Luke chapter number 20, verse number 5. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for the opportunity to study it tonight. And as we go down through this passage here in Luke chapter 21 that talks about these wonderful views that our Savior gives us into the future. And we pray we might have a real clarity of thought here tonight in a passage that many find so confusing. In Christ's name, amen. Luke 21, verse number 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned and with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now we're beginning to go into this last discourse of Christ. We're just 2 days before the crucifixion here. And this is his last prophetic pronouncement here. This passage is comparable to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, which are called the Olivet Discourse. There are some basic differences between the record in Luke and the general record in Matthew and Mark. In fact, Matthew and Mark have a little bit of differences, but those two accounts are obviously very similar. This one, it almost focuses like it's a different thing. And I think that the reason for that is because this is different. And I've said to you, I'm not going to go back over this ground tonight, but I've said to you that when I read this, my own personal, private, individual, subjective opinion about what's going on here in Luke, as opposed to Matthew, is that they're leaving the temple here. And as they leave the temple, they see the buildings and things, and they ask the question in verse 7, as they adorn the thing, they said, and he says that all this is going to be destroyed, not one stone's going to be left on another. And they say, well, Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign when these things come to pass? In other words, the question here is timing. When shall these things be, and what's going to be the sign to tell us when it's going to happen? So the question of when and what the sign is, the sign will be, will there be when these things? So the question here is when. Now, if you go to Matthew, the question is different. It's not just the when, it's the what and so forth and the how. When you go down through this passage and you come down to the end of the chapter, verse 37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mountain that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. When you go to Matthew, it's pretty clear in Matthew, verse 24, that when they ask him that question, Matthew 24, verse number 3, he makes in 24, verse 1, he says there should not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be trodden down. But verse 4, 3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're looking for the sign. They want to know the timing and the sign of his second advent and the timing of the end of the sign of the end of the world. So it's a little more involved a question, a little more detailed question. When I read Luke, I don't get the idea from just reading Luke that he's on the Mount of Olives yet. As I read Luke, it's like they're asking him the question while they're still in the temple. And he gives them an answer that's a rather general answer about that, that then raises questions in their mind that when they later that evening get to the Mount of Olives, they raise a more privately, they raise a more specific set of questions. You follow what I'm saying? So really, I think Luke took place in the temple. It seems to me when you read Luke, he doesn't leave the temple. He's in the temple in chapter 19 and 20 and 21. And he's in the temple in chapter 21 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Then, after he's gone back in the evening to the Mount of Olives, the disciples come and ask him privately, you know, it's sort of like, you know, you said so-and-so and so-and-so earlier today. What about this, this, and this kind of a thing? Now, I could be wrong about that. I confess that. But for me, that's an understanding that I get just from reading the book of Luke over and over again that seems to help with the conflict that people have had through the years of trying to fit Luke into Matthew. Because the book of Luke is, and the general explanation for Luke, and if you go down to verse 20 and 21, 22, 23, and especially verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be come in. That is almost universally said to be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the dispersion of Israel among the nations. I'm going to tell you that's not what that is. I don't think 70 AD is in this passage at all. Although almost every commentator, no commentator doesn't say it, but almost every commentator and teacher you read will say that verse 20 to 24 is 70 AD. And that 70 AD is in here while it's not in Matthew and Mark. And I just don't think that's accurate. I'll just confess a prejudice. I don't think anything involved in the prophetic program took place in 70 AD. I don't think any fulfillment of prophecy was taking place, specific prophecy and so forth. It was just simply the passing away and the wearing out and the going away of something that had been already abandoned by God. But anyway, verse number 8. And he said, now, here's his answer. And I didn't bring the letter. I had it sitting on my desk. I was going to bring it. Just this past week, I got a letter from somebody asking me, said, Brother Jordan, you say, and when I agree, that we should read the Bible literally, but why is it in the Olivet Discourse that Christ is so confusing? They ask him a question, and he doesn't answer it. And when he does answer it, you've got to hunt the answer. Why didn't he just give us the answer? And that's a fair question, I suppose. And I got the letter, and if I had the question in front of me, it would make a little more sense than that. And I was going to read you the question just because it poses the problem in this passage so articulately. Christ isn't going to dodge the question, but the question is assuming something that he's going to tell them about. They ask, when shall these things, when shall the destruction of the temple take place? And what sign will there be about when these things take place? They're worried, they're thinking about signs, about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, hold your hand there and come back with me to Daniel chapter 9, so you understand why the timing issue is something important. Daniel chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and not for himself. Now, you know what that is.
There's no more fundamental prophecy or time schedule in the prophetic program than Daniel chapter number 9. And Daniel says that in Israel's history, there are some things going to take place in order to bring in the kingdom over here. And in order for the Messiah to come back and set up his kingdom and bring in everlasting righteousness and put an end to sin, make a reconciliation, and so forth, anoint the Most Holy, there are, upon the nation Israel, there are 70 weeks. Israel had been in Babylonian captivity. They'd been there for 70 years. In Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, and that'll be the book of Jeremiah and the book of 2 Chronicles, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now those 70 years began with the Babylonian captivity, and Babylon is going to be replaced by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel is now in the first year of the next empire. The 70 years are up. God told Israel through Jeremiah, I'm going to send you into captivity, and you're going to be down there in Babylon for 70 years. Well, at the end of the 70 years, Dan says, hey, whoa, the time's up. We ought to be ready to go back, Lord, right? And so he begins to pray and confess his sins, the sins of his people. You read down to verse number 24, he's praying. God sends him an answer. And what God sends him is he says, Daniel, it's going to take more than 70 years. It took 70 years to cleanse the land. Ezekiel 36, verse 1 to 17, long in there. 70 years where the land lays and reclaims her Sabbaths. That is, every seventh year they weren't supposed to till the land. They did. Now, the land is cleansed. The land is rested. But it's going to take longer than that, Dan, to cleanse the people. And I'm not going to take a dirty people, put them back into a cleansed land, because they'll just screw it up again. Okay? How long is it going to take to do that? Well, it's going to take 70 weeks of years. Not just 70 years, but 70 weeks. And each week turns out to be 1 year long. You know that. Because the 70th week over here, the last one, is a 7 year period. It's 1260 days on each side of it. It's divided in half. 3.5 years here, 3.5 years there. 42 months there, 42 months there. So you've got the timing of this one. So if you know how long that one is, you know the other ones. Okay? Most of you are familiar with this. The 69 weeks, first is going to be 7 weeks, then there's going to be 62 weeks, as verse 25 says. And then in verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So after these 69 weeks, the crucifixion is going to take place. So you have the cross, but there's some other things that will take place after the 69th week. But the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So they're going to destroy Jerusalem and they're going to destroy the temple in this period right here. And the end thereof shall be the end of the war. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And the end of the war, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now remember that thing about the war there, because when we get in Luke, we're going to read about that almost immediately. Okay? So when Christ tells, he walks out of the temple, he's right here. He's 2 days before there. In Luke chapter 19, we already studied this. If you go back to verse number 44, 41, Luke 19, 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, and said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. See, that's what he's just told them. He's referring back to this. Because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. When we studied through that, I tried to show you that event in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44 there is the last day. It's the end of that 69 weeks. Those 69 weeks ended right there. Now, if I draw another line here and I say, here's the end of the 69 weeks, Luke 19. Where we are in Luke 21 is 2 days before he's going to die on the cross. This thing here is like 6 days before he's going to die on the cross. This is 2 days before he's going to die on the cross. We're in the last week of his life. And he's referring in Luke 21 to no stone be left on another. He's referring back to what he told them back here is going to happen to them after the conclusion of those 69 weeks. The 69 weeks are back there. They're over. Now they're in this gap between it before the 70th begins. So what he's referring to is the destruction that's going to come upon Jerusalem and specifically the temple. So we're in the time schedule going on here. Now if you recall, when we were back in chapter 13, he added a 1 year extension of mercy to Israel that takes place between Acts 1 and Acts 7. So they have that little extension out here. So they're naturally concerned and interested about the timing, the time element. That's why in Acts chapter 1, they ask him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because the timing here, this stuff here, the 69 are real clear, the 70th is real clear, but in here there's a, after the 69th, there's some things to take place before the 70th, and they're, okay, how is this stuff going to work out? So these questions here in Luke 21 didn't just come out of the blue. What they're doing is these apostles, these disciples are looking at the temple. He just told them, I'm leaving your house desolate, walking out, leaving, and they're all admiring the religious trappings. And he said, hey dudes, this stuff's all going to be burned up. I've been telling you, judgment's coming on to destroy all this stuff. So they say, well, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So they're focused on the time element. How long is it going to be? When are we going to know that stuff's going to take place? And he said, verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, you guys are looking for a sign about the end. Let me tell you, there are going to be some people coming to claim to be me. They're going to be false Christs and false messiahs that come and deceive. They would deceive the hearts of the Lord. They would deceive you with signs and wonders and claim to be me. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of war. The end's not yet. Now, when he talks about wars and commotions, be not terrified. Verse number 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. What he's talking about there are the events that inaugurate this 70th week of Daniel. Come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter number 8. He's not talking about, is America going to go to war with Russia? Or is, you know, Red China going to attack Russia? Or is Korea going to whack up on the other side of Korea? He's not talking about, those things have always existed. He's talking about some very specific nations rising up against other specific nations. And he's talking about commotions in the Middle East. And he's talking about some specific conflict that's going to take place in Palestine and in the Middle East and in the regions of the Middle East that allow the Antichrist to take over. Now, you can't read that, can you? No, that's what else is new, all right? I can't, if I draw something, I drew a chart down in Florida back in February, and everybody's looking at it and says, "You didn't do that, did you?" I said, "Why?" Because it wasn't messy. I just drew it and didn't keep scribbling on it. If you watch it go up there, you'll see it all, you'd understand it. But, you know, if you don't, you know, walk in and it just looks like somebody took spaghetti and threw it up against the wall and it all turned pale. The 70th week of Daniel has some specific things. It begins with the Antichrist taking over and making a covenant with the nation Israel. It has a middle point, 3.5 years into it, where the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And that's what we're going to read about that and talk about that in the middle of it. This latter part over here is called the Great Tribulation. This whole time period is called the Tribulation. There are these events. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. There's a war. There's a flood. All these things take place prior to the beginning of that 70th week. They actually are the stage-setting events that set up the 70th week. Isaiah chapter number 8, for example, verse number 11. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Now this is a prophetic passage looking toward this time period right over here. There are some people going to come to say Israel and say, "We need to join that confederacy." Hold your hand with me and come back to the book of Psalms. Chapter 83. Psalm 83 is a saint, tribulation saint, in this time period here, in that great tribulation, praying, beseeching God to come and rescue them. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, be not still, O God. In other words, come back and deliver us. Quit staying off up there doing nothing. What's the matter? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, doing nothing to help. I mean, he wasn't up there playing tiddlywinks, but. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." Notice, they're trying to destroy the believing remnant in Israel. "They have said, Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarenes." You read down through there, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. There are 10 nations identified there. That's the 10 nations that come up against Israel, over which the Antichrist takes control. And the Antichrist literally rescues Israel from being destroyed, and thereby gets control over these 10 kings. Makes a false covenant with them. That covenant only lasts for a period of time in which for him to get control. And then he abandons it. Betrays them. And becomes the man of sin. But my point to you is, with the disciples, they're standing over here, and Christ is saying, hey, that stuff's coming out there. But when you see the wars, when you see this stuff happening, the people come, the enemy coming in like a flood, the wars coming and taking over the land, Jerusalem being trodden underfoot of this guy, the temple being destroyed. When you see all of that, it's not the end. It's the beginning. That's not the sign of the end. And that's the point back here in all this stuff. That's why Isaiah says, tell them, don't join that. See, this guy's going to come along and say, he's the Christ. I'm going to rescue Israel from this, and I'll set up their kingdom. And Daniel 11 says he takes over the Israel in a way that none of his fathers ever did. He takes it over with a peace policy. You know what Carl McIntyre used to say about the communists? They believe in peace, a piece of this, a piece of that, till they got it all. Well, that's what he's going to do. And he'll take it over with flattery. He'll gain the spoil. He'll parcel it out among them. And if you put people on a government dole, they all love you and they become servants to you. And that's what he does in here. And Christ is saying, when you see that, remember what Isaiah said. When they say a confederacy, say, no, we don't want no part of that. What they participate in the confederacy because they're afraid. There's pestilence, there's famine, there's all these terrible things happening out here, there's war. And they're afraid, so they join in. Look at what happened in our country. 9/11 hits, and within 6 months, the most conservative, right-wing attorney general we've had probably in the last 100 years is passing laws to take freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, all kind of freedom away from you. Well, they can go in and read your mail, look at all this stuff, and you say, well, what's it? They're not. And people say, it's okay. Why? Because you got to catch the terrorist. You know what the problem with that is? Back 20 years ago, they passed a RICO statute. You remember that? Well, the RICO, racketeering statute. That is to get Gotti and those guys, the gangsters in New York and in Chicago, that if you're conspiring together, they passed a federal law to do that. And everybody says, good, go get those scumbags. That's the law they've been using the last 10 years to get Christians that protest at abortion clinics. They say, well, you guys met up there at church. You conspired to come and they've been prosecuting and winning. And the dude from here in Chicago just recently, Joe, whatever his name is, just won the case in the Supreme Court that overturned it. You know what people do? You get them scared, they'll give up liberties. They'll let people come along and take away basic fundamental rights that they thought they were valuable. But it's, when you live in a free society, folks, you live in a dangerous world. You really do. And it takes a certain amount of, that's why Benjamin Franklin said you've got a republic if you can keep it. It takes a certain kind of moral character in people that restrains evil personally. You got more rules today. Every person sitting in America today is a lawbreaker somewhere, and if the government wants to get you, they can get you because you've broken laws you don't even know exist. Look at what we did when we built this building. I mean, standing right where Alex is sitting there tonight, and where Mel is, there's a woman stood there and told us about regulations that didn't even don't even exist, but she's enforcing because she's got the badge. And it's just ideas they want to have happen. You say, well, they just can't do that. They did. They wouldn't put a stop work order on the building out there. And we couldn't do it. You know, you can't. I'm mad now. See, you know, you can't put in your house. You can't go to Home Depot and buy a ceiling fan and put it in your house and not be a lawbreaker. If you don't get a permit, you got to get a permit to put that ceiling fan up. You know that. The housing code, the BOCA book, we know all about the BOCA book. The BOCA regulations, federally mandated housing building codes for the whole nation that they require the states and the counties to take up if you're going to get the little almighty dollar from the federal government. So everybody just goes and bows down. They require that. You go out and slap out in Plum Nilly, Alabama, down there in the middle of nowhere. You'd have to be in the middle of nowhere to live in Plum Nilly, wouldn't you? I asked somebody. I met a guy down in Tennessee that I knew used to know down in Alabama. And I asked him, I said, Frank, you remember where Slap Out is? He said, oh, yeah, it's just right past Plum Nilly. My wife's looking at me like, are you all nuts or what? I mean, yeah, this place called Slap Out. And the way you get there is you go down to Plum Nilly and you turn right and you'll slap out in the country. I guess that's how it got its name. But out in the middle of nowhere, those rules apply. You say, well, how are you going to do that? Why are we going to do that? Give up our liberty. If people knew all that stuff going on, that's why I asked the city manager here. He got upset with me. I said, I thought you guys were Republicans. We are. I said, Republicans believe in less government, I thought. You guys tell us everything. You guys have got a regulation. They had regulations about where the door stoppers can be on the doors. I mean, folks, give me a break. So you got the door. Oh, Brother Bob puts door stoppers on the doors, and I guarantee you they aren't where they said they ought to be. You can get them out and measure them. That door right over there, that fire door. They had a carpenter. The carpenter that built that firewall over it. It's everything fine. The woman comes in here, and she's got her tape measure. The screws in that wall had to be double screwed, and they had to be 3-inch centers. And he's got some of them a quarter of an inch off. She makes him drill them out and put them back up, which means you have to take the whole sheetrock down because the sheetrock's now got a hole in it where it ought to go. That poor guy's in tears. I said, do it. You know what we did? We did it. You know why? It's in the book. Regulations. Now, if people out in the public knew that, they'd be a revolt tomorrow. You know, Americans won't let you treat them like that, if they know about it. But don't let people know it's us. And in order to get them out of our hair, we did it. You know that. My point is that, what? I'm not mad anymore, so I can teach the Bible again. Can't teach the Bible while you're mad, so you might as well get out of your system and go on. They're going to submit to this guy, give up their liberties. Why? Because they're scared. There's fear. That's why he keeps telling them, fear not. Why? Don't fear him that can destroy your body. Fear him that can destroy your body and your soul. That's why he's told them already. Back in chapter number 12. Verse 5, for I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which is able. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. Don't worry about the guy that can just kill you. Worry about the guy that can take you after he killed you and put you in hell. That's God. Now, that's what's going on back here, and he's telling them, and the fascinating thing to me about verse number 9, 8, 9, 10, 11 there, is he's saying, these aren't the signs. That's what everybody thinks the signs are. There was a big earthquake today in the Pacific. Fiji is supposed to already be wiped out by a tsunami. I don't know if it happened yet or not, but they were predicting 3:30 this afternoon Fiji was going to be hit by a tsunami. That Hawaii is an 8.0 earthquake in the Pacific on the Richter scale. Big tsunami going to go out. That's the earthquake that made the tsunami, you know, in Indonesia and India that was so bad. It was about that size. Well, that's a... People say, is that a sign of the Lord coming? We have wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation. Oh, the Lord must be coming. That's a sign. I heard old Jackie say it on TV. Jesus is saying, when you see, those aren't the signs. Because when you see that, the end isn't here. The end's over here, folks. That's us over there. Okay? Verse number 12. But before all these, even before these things happen, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Before these things happen here even, they're going to nail you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues. That's religious persecution. That's unbelieving Israel persecuting the little flock. And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. They're going to use their religious clout to put you into civil jeopardy and put you into the hoosegow like a common criminal. That's why Bible believers from time immemorial have believed in what is commonly called separation of church and state. What the separation of church and state means, scripturally and historically, is that you're not going to let the Roman Catholic Church run the world, because Rome has both of those, they claim both of those keys, the key to your soul and the key to your political liberty. They claim the Pope has power over the government and over the church. And what the separation of church and state, which is, I know it's not a constitutional term, it's not a Bible term, but it's certainly a Bible concept in the sense of what the Pilgrims understood it to be. We're not going to have the Pope, the religious authority, telling us what we have to do and using the civil authority to make us go to his church. That's what's going to happen here. You're going to have an amalgamation of that. Now, before these things, and by the way, that verse 12, the commentators have a cap with that one. Before all these, and nobody understands what that means, so they try to say it doesn't mean what it says. It's just talking about, hey, before this stuff happens, there's tough time coming for you anyway. And you see it in the early part of the book of Acts, they get it in the neck. Come back with me to chapter number 11. If you want to see what he's talking about, chapter 11, verse 49. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. But the blood of all the blood of all the prophets that we shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. For the blood of Abel, from the blood of Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. There is that rejecting apostate generation in Israel. When you read over in Matthew 24, it talks about this generation shall not pass away. That's the generation he's talking about. That bunch of apostates on whom the wrath of God's going to come. They're going to start nailing the little flock back here. And when he says that in chapter 21, verse 11, before these things they shall lay hands on you, they're going to do all that. Why? Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 10. In other words, when all this stuff comes on you, it's going to give you an opportunity to be a testimony, guys. So don't worry about it. Don't fear it. Don't get upset about it. What's going to happen is when they start persecuting that little flock back there, the little flock's going to stand out like a sore thumb. They're going to see it, and it's going to be a testimony. God's going to use them to raise up a testimony. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is the commission, the great commission Christ gave to his apostles. It begins with their ministry during his earthly ministry. It extends all the way out to the second advent. When you come down to verse number 16, you're looking past the cross now into the early Acts and the tribulation period. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sheep, there's the true Israel of God in the midst of wolves, a bunch of phonies. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Where would you get that kind of wisdom? Wouldn't you get it out of God's Word? Didn't we just read the verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 49, that wherefore wisdom said unto you? Now listen to God. You guys listen to God's word. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you should be brought before governors and kings for my name, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now that's what we're reading in Luke being referred to. He said, all this is going to turn to you for a testimony. Verse 19, Matthew 10:19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given unto you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Well, when did the Holy Spirit come? Came on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't in them during Christ's earthly ministry. He said, I go away, and then the Spirit comes. So you've traversed in verse 19 into the post-resurrection, post-ascension book of Acts. We're over the trib now. And notice what they're not to do. Don't take any thought how or what you shall speak. Now, I know preachers that say, well, we're just going to open our mouth and let her fly. Ho, 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 we preach by letter. We just open our mouth and let her fly. Why? Because God's going to give us the word. You know what you better do today if you're going to preach? You better study. Know what Paul said? These guys, he says, you don't need to study. That's exactly what 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27 says. It said, you have the anointing, and you don't need any man to teach you anything. You don't need to be afraid of that verse. That verse fits right where it fits. You see, a verse like 1 John chapter 2 isn't universal. It doesn't apply in every age. It applies to that believing remnant right over there in the end. Because they do what? They've got what he says there. Now look how it fits back in Luke 21. It's returned to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all the adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. How's he going to do that? The Spirit of God, it be given of you in the same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You see the same thing in Luke chapter 12. He's already told them about it. That same context we looked a minute ago about the thing about who to fear. Luke 12, verse number 11. When they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer and what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Now, I don't care how many yo-yos you hear quoting that verse today, that doesn't work today. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. You know it doesn't. They know it doesn't. Everybody knows it doesn't. But they like to keep up a good front and make like it does. That's why you've got such ignorant, vacuous teaching done. Because preachers, instead of studying, they're off at the Monday morning quarterback club eating, you know, drinking coffee with the guys and bragging about how many people had walked the aisle yesterday. Where'd they get that? They got that out of Matthew, not the coffee, but the walk in the aisle out of Matthew 10, too. This stuff's real, folks. And he's talking about these people going into here, and right over there in that. He's talking about some people facing that tribulation period. He's training them, teaching them. And he says, before that stuff over there starts, they're going to start nailing you. And when they do, don't worry about it. The Spirit of God's going to give you what to say. You're going to have that gift of the Holy Ghost. Like Acts 2:4 says, they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what that is. Now go back to Luke 21. Verse 16, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolks, friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Notice the betrayal is going to be among family. Parents, brethren, kinfolks, friends. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division. Well, he's going to bring peace over here, but first, he's going to divide the believers from the unbeliever, the believing remnant from the unbelieving remnant, the vain apostate nation from the little flock. And that's what the tribulation is about, is purging out the rebel. Paul said it about us. He says, there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved are manifest. Well, in this age, it's going to be a little tough. They should put you to death. I mean, when they get in here and you don't take that mark, you're dead meat. People talk about, you know, loving the Lord and what they'll do for the Lord. I used to hear a guy, you used to know a guy, he'd talk about the devil being a roaring lion, going around seeking him to devour. He said, I wish he'd come in here tonight. I'd jump down there and tie a knot in his tail. I used to laugh at him. You get a big old... We went down to the Lincoln Park Zoo one time. My kids were young. And they got those lions and tigers down there. And we walked up on that lion cage. And the lion was laying there. And for some reason, when we walked in there, he just kind of flopped his head around and growled, grunted. Not a roar, just a roar. And my son Rick was about 9, 10 years old. He literally crawled up me. He turned around, crawled right up me, and I caught him as he went over my shoulder. Whoa, boy, you're going to hit your head. That thing scared him so bad. And it was instinctive. It wasn't, you didn't think about it. You think you're going, big old Leo the lion walks in back then, you're going to go jumping down, tie a knot in his tail. Nah, I don't think so. Now, there's something interesting here in this passage. It causes questions. Some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's like you said back in the Beatitudes. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now, wait a minute. If some of them are put to death and yet not a hair of their head perishes, what in the world's going on? How do you do that? Well, I guess you could kill somebody and don't scalp them and don't mess their hair up, but that's not the idea there. There's an allusion here back to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. Go back there with me. The wonderful passage back here in Daniel 3. You know the story of Daniel and his three friends. You know them by their pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their God-given names, but you know them by the pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up that golden image. The height was three score cubits, 60 cubits. The breadth were 6 cubits, and there's 6 stairs coming up to it, and we see that 666 there. And he takes them and he puts them into that fiery furnace. And he says, if you won't bow, you're going to go into the furnace. And you know the little song says they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't what? Burn. So he made that furnace, type of the tribulation, 7 times hotter than it ever was. It's the great tribulation now. And he throws them in. Verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we be not careful to answer thee in this matter. By the way, that word careful there. That's why Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing. People say, well, that means anxious. But it means more than anxious. We're not careful. It's like that thing over in Luke 10 where Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, encumbered about many things. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're not fooling around. They're not debating. There's no hesitation. They say, no. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Woo! Nebi didn't take that well. Nebuchadnezzar is the type of the Antichrist. Makes the furnace seven times hotter, throws them in. Verse 23 says, these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fire of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men, what? Loosed. Wait a minute, how many did he throw in? How many does he see? We got a problem. That's one too many, isn't it? They're loose. What happened to the bonds? They're gone. Where'd they go? They burned up. The tribulation fire set them free. Well, who's that fourth guy? They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, wow, isn't that interesting? There's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fiery furnace delivering the believing remnant. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, you think that no hurt's going to come on them? Not even a hair on the head's going to get harmed? If the Lord's in the midst? Come down to verse 27. The princes and governors and captains and kings and counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whom whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. That's Luke 21:18. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That's better than you can do riding the L train watching somebody smoke a cigarette. We were traveling recently and stopped in a hotel, ordered a room, rented a room, no smoking room, got up there, and somebody had been smoking. I went down and said, I need a no smoking room if you can maybe do something. The lady said, well, that's supposed to be. I said, well, it's not. Go up there and you can smell. I mean, somebody smoked, wasn't supposed to be there smoking. They purify the room best they can. Well, we did the best we can to get it out. I said, well, it's okay. Just get me out too. Put me in another one. And they did. Here's guys in the fire, burns the stuff up off of them, and they don't get the hair singed, and they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. Our God's able to deliver. That's a picture of what's going to happen to these people right here going through that tribulation. All they got to do is just trust God. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you don't bow. You don't bend. You don't bow down to the idol when the Antichrist sets it up. You say, our God's able to deliver us. And if it isn't time, he's going to do it right now. That's okay. If you kill us, he'll resurrect us out here. You can't hurt us. What you going to do with somebody like that, that doesn't fear death? Go in and kill me. It's not going to end anything. Whoa, what's that? Well, death's just going to blow me to glory. And the Lord's going to resurrect me over here. I'm not worried. Kind of hard. It's hard to intimidate somebody like that. So he says to them in verse 19, Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. We'll pick up there next time. But notice, in your patience, there's a patient waiting that they have to do out here. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on him to come and deliver them. Here's the patience of the saints. We'll look at the verses in Revelation. Isaiah 28 says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Be patient. Those souls back there in the psalm saying, oh Lord, hurry up. How long? What you doing up there, Lord? Come on back. You know what they're doing? They're suffering under all the agony of that. And over what he tells them is just be patient. Just be patient. Understand why it's going on. Understand the reason I hadn't come is the time isn't there yet. I'm coming. Trust me like a faithful creator. I know what I'm doing. And folks, if they know what God's doing and they know why he's going to wait just a little bit longer, they can patiently wait for it. You can always patiently wait for a sure thing. And if you walk in light, understanding, That's what those boys were saying back there, those men. Our God can deliver us. And if He doesn't, if it isn't the time when He's going to do that, we'll trust Him anyway. Because He'll resurrect us. Well, for Israel and that believing remnant. And what Christ, the reason Christ did all that, by the way, is they were wanting to know about that end over there. And He was saying, hey guys, there's a whole bunch of stuff going to happen first before you get too involved in that. And that's why later on they come back and get some clarification on that. Now next week we're going to start in verse 19 and get down through verse 20 to 24. And that's the real heart of the days of vengeance. And He begins to describe the event that causes them to know these things are coming. And He moves right over here and tells them about these events in here and the signs that are going to come. Because in verse 20, He begins to tell them when the things are going to take place. In verse 25, the signs of those things. All right? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. Well, by the way, before I pray anymore, Heavenly Father, excuse me just a minute. Do you have a question? Somebody got a question? Yeah, we won't have to be there. Yeah, amen. Jim?
That period of time period there when the wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom. We have to fast forward that to our time now. Is that going to happen immediately after the rapture and before the 70th week starts? Is all that going to take place before the actual seven final years begin?
Look back with me at Daniel chapter number 7. The question is, are those wars and rumors of wars going to take place before this last 7 years? And I would say yes, after the rapture and before the beginning of the 70th week itself. Daniel chapter 7, when he describes the rise of the Antichrist, okay, verse number 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, which shall arise. So there's the 10 kings that reign with the Antichrist over the ten confederated kingdoms in the Middle East. That's not in Europe, that's in the Middle East. Okay? But notice how verse 24 works. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now that's the 10 toes in the image in chapter 2 and so forth. And another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change. That's the Antichrist. Now notice verse 24. When does he arise? Does he arise before the 10 kings or after them? All right, so you've got a situation here. The rapture goes out there. Over here is the point where the 70th week begins, where the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation Israel. At that point, he's in political control of those 10 kingdoms. But before he gets political control, they have to rise. He comes up, takes control by subduing 3 of them. That's a war. The rest of them capitulate. Now he controls all of them. And as a result of that control, makes his covenant. Now, I've got a lot of time in there. I think this right here takes place more like over there. But I just threw it up there. So I would say that after the dispensation of grace is over and the prophetic program begins again, there'll be the formation, a political upheaval, wars, rumors of wars, kingdom rising against nation, in the Middle East, so that there's a political realignment of the Middle East into 10 kingdoms. At that point, this guy, the man of sin, comes up, subdues 3 of them, takes over the rule of all 10 of them, and forms a confederated kingdom. And in doing that, probably in the subjection of these, delivers Israel from being destroyed. And in so doing, wins their allegiance. In Daniel chapter 11, he talks about the war between the king of the north and the king of the south. This guy's the king of the north, the king of the south is Egypt. And they're fighting over the glorious land, the land of Palestine. And he steps in and stops the destruction of the land in order to, you know, you got the Iraqi dude over there saying he's going to nuke Israel and all that stuff. But if you nuke Israel, who's going to be able to live in Israel? I mean, look at Chernobyl 25 years later, and they still haven't wear the protection suits around them. People still dying. It's such a stupid thing for some dude in Iran to say he's going to drop a nuke on Jerusalem. That's one of the 3 holy sites in Islam. He'll have everybody in the world, every Muslim in the world mad at him. Making it uninhabitable. You know. Well, that's how that isn't going to happen. So there's a sequence of events that go through there. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about that next time we get in those next verses. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the liberty that we have in Him to study your word and appreciate what your wisdom is accomplishing for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, thank you.